As we've already established this morning, you have power. You have the ability to influence people and groups. You have the ability to influence the world all around you. And you have power because God made it that way. When God created human beings in his image, he commanded them to care for the earth, to be fruitful, to have dominion, to rule over the earth. He created us to cultivate a garden, to do work. And if we were going to keep those commands, if we were going to live the life that God created to be, we had to have power, the ability to get things done. However, two problems have arisen. The most obvious, and the problem on the surface, is that the distribution of power has been twisted. There are lots of folks who have a lot more power than others for reasons that have nothing to do with God's will and desire. I, as an educated white male in America, have more power given to me than many other demographics. I am more, just by the way the system works, able to get my way than someone who had been born as a woman, as a minority, maybe didn't have the opportunities of education that I had. Power is distributed unevenly. And we could even look at that on a national basis. What nations have more power than others and the ability to enforce their will. But what the reality on the surface points to a deeper problem when it comes to power. And that has to do with the way power is directed, which also has become twisted. Because all of us, at one time or another, tend to use our power for our own sake, to reinforce our own power, to gain more power, to build our influence. And because our power, our use of power is directed at ourselves and our own good, that increasingly increases the problem of how power is distributed. The more power I have, the more power I can gain at the expense of others. And maybe I was just thinking of this week from watching the State of the Union address and just the reality that once one election ends, the campaign begins. And too often, and this is not a criticism of one party or another, but the questions that are asked the second one gets into office and gets that power is not how can I work for the good of the people, but how can I make sure I get reelected? Maybe that's why it's on my mind. But the question then is, what then does this have to do with love in 1 Corinthians 13? And the answer is everything. Because power and love are tangled up in all kinds of ways. And I think this is was on my mind also because as I read our verse for this week from 1 Corinthians 13, I think it does have to do with power. Love is not self-seeking or irritable, and it doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Positively, love is shaped by God's desire for community. Love is shaped by God's desire for community, and that affects how we use our power. So just getting into the words, love isn't, Paul says, self-seeking. In our translation in our Bible, it says, doesn't insist on its own way. Self-seeking is when we use our power or whatever we have at our disposal to hold on to what we have or to reinforce our position or to boost our own ability to get what we want. The translation is very simple. It means love does not seek itself or oneself in the Greek. And I think that has to do with both the ends and the means. My goals are not only for myself, and the way I do it is not just doing it however I want to do it. Doing it my way. And Paul says that we need to work on the direction that our power takes, rather than using it for myself to seek the good of others. And then right after that, he points to what I think are two of the symptoms of self-seeking. What we do when we're seeking ourselves and our own benefit and someone else or something else gets in our way. One of the things we do is we lash out. And our translation here says, love is not irritable, which is a decent translation, but it really gets at acting on. When we've had it up to here, and we can't take it anymore, and we lash out. When we're provoked to anger. Love is not easily provoked to anger, and we do that. When we're not getting our way, however we're pursuing our goals is not happening, we have it up to here. And we lash out either verbally or physically or strategically to make sure that we can get our way. And love, this our translation says, it is not resentful. Other translations say it does not keep a record of wrongs. And this is also a way that we seek to get what we want. Keeping a record of wrongs is emotional manipulation. You owe me. Look at all the wrongs you've done for me. You owe me. That's what keeping a record of wrongs is. And both of these power plays seek to bend another person to my will, whether by anger or guilt. They seek one's own will to be done. So the symptoms of rage and record-keeping point us underneath the surface. Those are just symptoms of a heart that is self-seeking. So, okay, that's theory. Let's get a little personal with it then. All right? When do you lash out? When do you find yourself lashing out verbally, physically, strategically? Who do you find yourself lashing out towards? Well, you didn't have to answer out loud, but okay. Yes, a lot of times it is the people closest to us that we have it up to here with. Thanks, Ray. Thank you for getting personal, because many of us were probably thinking something very similar. we tend to lash out at the people closest to us. These are the people we tend to have it up to here with. Maybe you lash out against someone on the road, someone you work with. Who do you tend to keep a record of wrongs? You know, the idea of having it up to here with someone means that you're keeping a record of wrongs, right? You don't get up here unless you're building, unless you're letting it build, right? So who do you have it up to here with? Who do you, against whom do you keep a record of wrongs? Who owes you? These are the symptoms. And the deeper question is, what are you after? What are you after? Why does that person get under your skin? Why did that situation bring you to a place where you wanted or needed to lash out? What are you after? James, I use this in premarital counseling all the time, this verse. James 4, those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. You covet something and cannot obtain it. So you engage in disputes and conflicts. Where do our conflicts come from? Where does our anger, where does our lashing out, where does our bitterness come from? Because we want something and we aren't getting it. So when you lash out, what are you really after? And be honest with yourself too. That's the hard part, because it's easy to blame other people. You know, this passage isn't saying other people aren't going to do things that aren't going to make you happy. It's not saying that other people aren't going to do things that are wrong. The question is, why does it get under your skin so much? And the answer is because you're not getting what you want. I would love to be able to say, the only times I get angry, it's just because I want the best for people, and they're not doing things that are good for them. But that's not true. They're not doing what they should be doing, maybe, but it's also keeping me from getting what I want in some way. And when we are self-seeking, we begin to see other people as obstacles to our getting what we want, as opposed to God's image bearers, whom we are called to cultivate into the people that God created them to be. And Paul says love isn't these things because Jesus isn't these things. As we've been going through this series, I hope you've seen, we've been reading 1 Corinthians 13, but then we've been reading a story about how Jesus is the picture of what Paul is talking about. So we look at Jesus on the night he was betrayed, and he prays in the garden. He says, God, the Father, this is what I want. I don't want to suffer, but if it is your will, may it be done. Not my will, but yours be done. We all say that together. Not my will, but yours be done. That is not self-seeking. That is a heart that is out for God. And ultimately, because Jesus died for our sins, it's out for us and our good. And because Jesus' heart is not self-seeking, we see him act in not self-seeking ways. When he's arrested unjustly and his band of disciples lash out, he says, stop, that's enough. We're not doing that. Exactly. And when he's on the cross, unjustly, he says, Father, forgive them. He does not keep a record of wrongs. A disciple is shaped by God's purpose and by God's plan. God's purpose is community. I've been saying this over and over again. This is a chapter about community, and God's purpose is community. God doesn't just want things to be done his way. God wants to be with us, to commune with us, to sit at a table with us, and to live life together with us. We were created to live interconnectedly with God and with one another and with the entire creation that God has made for us. And this purpose, community, cannot be forced. That's the hard part about it. Community cannot be forced. It cannot be controlled. It cannot be manipulated. It cannot be legislated into existence. It can only be loved into existence. Power can get us a lot, especially if the system is set up for us. But it cannot get us true community. It can get us societies where people live together and maybe don't kill each other, but it cannot get us true community. Community can only be brought about by love, and that then is God's plan. Love is a symptom of a desire for true community. And love forgives, love serves, love encourages, love has conversation. Love says, I have no desire but for communion. with God and with other people. So rather than use our power for ourselves, we use our power to build community. And the word we use for that is to empower. God shared his power with us. God empowered us because God wanted us to be in communion with him. And so we use our power for others. We give others power. We share our power with others and say, how can we do this together? This is what God did when he made us in his image in the first place. And so all of the commandments, all of the Torah, all of Jesus' teachings and instructions are so that we can contribute to healthy, fruitful, empowering community. And we could go through. And some of the commandments, some of the commands and the laws seem strange, but I could point you one after another. How is this aimed at building healthy, fruitful, God-centered community? And that's what Jesus says. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two, the rest of the law hangs. It is all about building community. And they're all there because community is hard. So sometimes, in conclusion, love doesn't work. We all know that from experience. Sometimes love doesn't work. In the sense that love doesn't get us what we want. And others don't respond to our love sometimes as we wish they would. But there's no backup plan. There's no backup plan. When others don't respond, there's no backup plan to love. To continue to love them. It is an invitation and not a mandate. The call of the disciple is to love or to die loving. That's what Jesus did. Love or die loving. It's an invitation to enter into the community of love or to continue being out for ourselves. And so love isn't self-seeking. Love doesn't lash out. Love doesn't bear a grudge. Because love is shaped by God's desire for community. Let's pray. God of love, I confess. On behalf of myself. And I imagine on behalf of many people in this room. That we can be pretty self-seeking. I can be pretty self-seeking. God, stir in my heart a desire for a loving community so strong that it pushes out my habits of lashing out and bearing a grudge. Help us to desire communion with you and communion with you for others and with others so strongly that we get rid of all of our other plans and just put our energy and our resources and our power into building a community with you and inviting as many people into that community as we possibly can. We ask this all in the name of the one who is love and who walked among us, Jesus, our Lord. Amen.